thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed, oh, again redeemed, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Friday night show, End Times Prophecy Weekly Update. And there's always and always a lot to update. So we'll be covering the Middle East first, and then we'll look at Russia and Ukraine. And then we have a lot of other things also to look at. And I have with me here Brother Dave Hauser. Hello, Brother Dave. Oh, I think I may not. Yes, he is here. Hello, Brother Dave.
Oh, hi. Shalom and Maranatha, John.
Yes, Shalom and Maranatha to you.
Thank you.
So I am, I pressed a couple buttons here, which I shouldn't have. There we go. And let me get yours up here. Okay. We're going to, with you, it's going to be starting at 1 Corinthians 15:51.
Sure. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Your Amen.
Labor is not in vain with the Lord. Now, also, that those two sections of scriptures, I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and the ones that Dave read from 1 Corinthians 15:50, starting at 51, is really the heart of the rapture doctrine, that Christ comes for his church, and we meet him in the air when he comes at his second, what we would classically call the second coming. His feet stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Two distinct separate comings of the Lord. Now, that's also known as the blessed hope. Titus 2:11. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There we go. So, Dave, that is the what we live for. I mean, the blessed hope. That's Christ coming for
Amen.
Us and taking us to heaven. And then we go to the marriage. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb after that. So that is the anchor. That is the anchor to our soul. The anchor to our soul. All right, Dave. We had some things going on, kind of strange, in Syria, which I do want to talk about. But how were you? What did you come up with, Dave, during the week here, starting looking at Israel?
Well, exactly like you said, John. Out of the blue, it looked like some Syrian rebels, jihadists, different groups, basically took over the second largest city in Syria, Aleppo. And now Russia's responding by bombing some of the areas. I saw just a report just now before the show started that the rebels basically have taken over some military facilities of the Syrian army. So they've gotten quite a few more advanced weapons. And then there was another comment that they may be able to get some chemical weapons. So it's out of the blue. I listened to about an hour explanation on I-24 News. And basically the Russians are involved. Assad with the Syrian army is involved. The Kurds are involved. Then they gave a list of about three or four different Islamic rebel groups. It was incredibly confusing. Now, I think you wanted to talk about Isaiah 17, Damascus, the problems they're going to have down the road.
Yeah, but hang on, Dave. I do want to talk some more about this.
Sure.
So here's the latest update, folks. So what's happened now is out of the blue. I mean, all of a sudden there is this jihadist group. Now, Dave, while jihad means that they're Muslim fundamentalists,
right?
But things have been quiet like that in Syria for a couple of years. A couple of years back, it was utter chaos. 1 week, this group is aligned with that group and this group, and then the next week they split and they're fighting each other, and Hezbollah is there, and Syria and the Russians are there. It was like chaos. Then it settled down. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this jihadist group, and I don't know if it has a name or not. Did you?
Well, they mentioned a few different names. There's a couple of different groups that are working together. But, yeah, it's very, very confusing. But, okay. Like I said, they also mentioned the Kurds, Turkey. There's like so many people involved. It's just very discombobulating.
Yeah. So what happened was this has serious ramifications in the Middle East because it shows how weak Hezbollah is, and how weak Iran is. Excuse me. Because Hezbollah always was the backup for Syria. So Hezbollah must be incredibly weak for this group to break out and do what it did. And I also found out, Dave, which I had suspicions for, that apparently Turkey is backing this group. And it is. Turkey's backing this group. So there's weakness now in the Middle East, weakness in Iran, weakness in Syria, weakness in Lebanon, and this fundamentalist Muslim, this jihadist group, is trying to fill that vacuum and make a big thrust into Syria, backed by Turkey. We didn't know that when we talked earlier, Dave. But Turkey is backing this group. So I'll just give you, read you here. Well, it's a little long paragraph, but this will update you into what's going on. But this is significant, folks. I mean, Israel is watching this closely, because if Iran, if Syria falls to this jihadist group, you could, it's devastating, you know, because this group is going to link up with Hezbollah, no doubt about it, because Syria is so weak. And the Russians can't do much about it, Dave. The Russians are tied up big time in the Ukraine. So here, let's read this. Let me read this article. After capturing the central and northwestern parts of Aleppo, Syria's largest northern city, armed jihadist insurgents led by, I can't pronounce it, they abbreviated HTS, are reportedly seeking to take the western central city of Hama next. Regional media has cited HTS sources as saying they've begun marching towards Hama, successfully capturing six towns and villages in the countryside, including Morek, which lies along an important highway connecting Syria to the north. The Syrian government denied that many of these towns or villages were captured amid conflicting social media reports. Importantly, the jihadists also now control the Aleppo City's international airport, which has long been a key regional hub. Russian and Syria airstrikes have continued to pound the central occupied parts of Aleppo. These mark the first such major aerial bombardment of the city since the anti-Assad insurgents were driven out in 2016. All right, Dave, anything you want to add to that? I think that gives a pretty clear picture, but it's like, I mean, Hezbollah must be really beat up bad for this group to do this. But I could see in the long run, Hezbollah joining this group. If this group gains strength in Syria, I mean, they have the same goals, and that's destroy Israel and create an Islamic caliphate. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, John, just to complicate things, Israel, through the years, has basically attacked quite a few arms shipments from Iran going through Syria, heading to Lebanon. And, you know, I haven't heard anything that they're getting involved. I think they're trying to stay away from the whole situation. But it just adds more chaos to the regional situation. And from what I understand also, you know, Turkey is not happy with the Kurds. And the Kurds occupy like three different sections in a couple of different countries. But from what I understand, these jihadists are now after the Kurds also. So it's like, you know, a mini Armageddon in Syria.
Yeah. And Dave, how many years did that war in Syria carry on? It carried on and on and on. And it was flooding Europe with refugees. But that went for years, Dave. I couldn't figure out who was fighting who in that thing. It was bizarre. But anyways, they're back at it again in Syria. So this here may, who knows? Dave, everything is upside down here now. The Houthis just attacked Israel again with missiles. I think Israel shot them all down. And Israel says it's going to put up a 300-mile wall on the border with Jordan, Dave.
Interesting. I didn't hear that one.
Yeah. I didn't put that on my blog, but yes, they did. They did. All right. Let's look at Isaiah 17, Dave, about Damascus.
Okay.
We should look at that now because it's coming into focus. And also Isaiah 49. So Isaiah 17, starting at verse 1, says, "The burden of Damascus." Now, when you see the word burden there, the prophet says that God has given him a message that's heavy. It's a heavy message. And he feels it. When he gets the message, it's like a burden on him. Because behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. Now, Dave, in history, Damascus goes way, way, way back into the BC, Dave. You know, and it's, I don't know what it is, 2000 BC, I think, or 2500 BC, it goes back. So it's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, continually inhabited city in the world. But here in Isaiah 17, it says it's going to be taken away from being a city and just be a ruinous heap. Any comment with that, Dave?
Well, John, like you said, from what I understand, it is the oldest inhabited city on the planet. And this event has never happened. It's been continuously inhabited for thousands of years. And there's a possibility that if Syria gets desperate, they may attack Israel. And, you know, it doesn't really say exactly what's going to happen. We know it's going to be taken away from being a city. But Syria, from what we understand, does have chemical weapons. And can you imagine if Syria or maybe the jihadists attack Israel with chemical weapons? Israel would definitely nuke Damascus. It would be taken away from being a city. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. We know it's in the future, and it is going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. Then it says, verse 2, the cities of Aor are forsaken. They shall be for flocks. Now, that means it's barren, you know, because flocks graze in big open areas. Verse 3, the fortress shall also cease for Ephraim and the kingdom from Damascus. And now listen to this. And the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. So the fortress shall cease from Ephraim. That's the mountains of Israel today, folks. That is... means that this war is going to weaken Israel in the north in particular, because the fortress shall also cease from Ephraim. And now the kingdom from Damascus means that's it. Syria is like destroyed as a nation. But it says here that in the remnant of Syria, that those who survived this war, they're going to turn to the Lord. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, Dave, what do you have to say about that?
Well, the destruction of Damascus is going to be a supernatural event, and this is definitely going to get their attention, John, big time.
Well, yeah, but I'm looking at how this is affecting Israel.
Right.
You know, because look at the next verse. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. That means, folks, that Israel is going to suffer and suffer a lot of casualties in this war. Dave.
Exactly, John. That's exactly what it says. And like I said, it's a possibility. Syria used chemical weapons on their own people. So it's possible that they may use it on Israel, and it could be catastrophic.
Yes. Yeah, this is an intense war, folks. This is a war, battle where Israel is going to take a lot of casualties. It's going to win, but it's going to take a lot of casualties. Verse 7, at that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Well, this war, whatever it entails, is going to have the Jews turn and have their eyes on the Lord. And I just want to get down to the end, because this is how it's going to end. All right, verse 12. Woe to the multitude of people which make a noise like the noise of the sea. Seeds into the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening time, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. So there's some huge gathering, and I believe that this is the first battle of Jerusalem. And they're coming against Israel, and it says here, God shall rebuke them. When I see that, Dave, that tells me that Israel is not, it's going to be overwhelmed. And that's the point. We're right there. What we're reading, it's like the United States is not involved with Israel anymore. Do you see that? God.
Exactly, John, sure.
So where we're at right now, Dave, I don't know how many years that can be off. Who knows? I mean, it could be next year this thing triggers. But when you see, and God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chastened as the chaff of the mountains. That's the, like weeds. And before the wind, and like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. That reminds me of Psalm 83, Dave, also. Psalm 83 has language in it just like that. And behold, at evening tide, trouble. And before the morning, he is not. That this massive army is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and a lot of them that rob us. So that is a point, Dave. This battle, and we're looking at it forming one way or another right before our eyes. At the end of it, Dave, at the end, it looks like direct intervention on the part of the Lord, Dave. Yeah, right. Dave.
The Lord's going to have to protect Israel.
Right. Right. And I just felt that this isn't the Lord's timing yet, and that's why he wanted Trump in office. As a Gentile nation, needed to, at this point, protect Israel. And let's take a look at Jeremiah 49. And these are end time judgments. Let me find Jerusalem. Or actually, I should say Damascus. All right, starting at verse 23. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded. And Arpad, those are cities in Syria. For they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee. And fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. She is the city of praise, not left, the city of my joy. Therefore, her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war. Yeah, there's some background noise. Hold on, please. Let me get back to my place. Therefore, young men shall fall in the streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is the king. It's a ruling government. So there's chaos happening in Damascus at this time that ends up in the city being obliterated, Dave. Yeah, yeah. Dave.
Yeah, I can hear you, sure.
Dave, any comment?
Exactly like you said, John. It ties into Isaiah 17.
Yeah, that gives you a little background about what's going on at the time of the destruction. Okay, Dave, anything else you want to mention about the scriptures?
Yeah, well, a little off the subject, but Israel now supposedly has a ceasefire agreement that was initiated by the United States and France, et cetera. And it doesn't look like it's going too well. The problem is Israel's been attacking Hezbollah, and one of the first things they did is the beeper attack, and they took out a few thousand of the commanders in Hezbollah. Then they had the walkie-talkie attack. Then they took out Nasrallah, then his assistant, then his assistant. Now, from what I understand, there are also other terrorist organizations in Lebanon that have similar goals. They're much smaller, but they have similar goals to Hezbollah. They want to destroy Israel. So the problem is, if there's a ceasefire, everybody, all Israel's enemies in Lebanon have to be on the same page. So the problem is, they possibly could have a lot of problems communicating, okay, because the beepers are gone, the walkie-talkies are gone, and then I think it was a week or two ago that Israel took out quite a few of their financial institutions. So it's going to be difficult for Israel's enemies in Lebanon to be on the same page and to basically adhere to the ceasefire. And from what I understand, there's already been some violations. So I don't know how long this ceasefire is going to last, John. It could, you know, just basically just kind of disappear, and we could be back to square one, you know, relatively soon.
Yeah, and what was very interesting today, Dave, was President Trump said that he wanted Hamas. He wanted Hamas straightened out and the hostages set free before January 20th.
Right.
So that's man. He's a new sheriff in town, Dave.
Exactly. Yep.
All right. Let's see what else we have here from the headlines I gathered during the week. It says that I think I mentioned this already, but Israel is very concerned about what's happening in Syria. Let me just read it here because it's not that long. If Bashar Assad's was replaced by such forces, Israel could face a new Sunni jihadist threat on the northern border with support from Erdogan, excuse me. A scenario reminiscent of the situation Israel faced in Gaza. The Sunni jihadist threat with support from Erdogan, additionally a resurgence of violence in Syria, could trigger another refugee crisis, increasing pressure on Jordan, which is not in Israel's strategic interest. There's also a risk that Assad's military assets, including potential chemical weapons, could fall in the hands of the jihadist groups. A further concern is that recent trends of Assad showing an interest in limiting Iran's entrenchment and Hezbollah's activities in Syria, especially in the south, to avoid provoking an Israeli retaliation, could bring down his regime. So there you go, Dave. I mean, this stuff here, everywhere you look, it is serious. I mean, but that's the way the prophets lay it out in the end times, Dave. You know, this is the bottom line is all these countries are going to unite against Israel in a huge battle between Islam and the Lord, and it's going to be over Jerusalem, Dave. So, yeah, Dave.
Exactly, John. We've talked about it for a long time. The initial attack on October 7th, Hamas described it was the Alaska deluge, basically pointing to the fact that they believe Israel and Jewish people going up on the Temple Mount and going to the Alaska Mosque and the Dome of the Rock desecrated an Islamic holy site. So it's a religious war. And like you just mentioned, it's all about Jerusalem, John. It's going to be in the eye of the storm.
Well, it's already started. And there can be a slowdown in it. It could pause for a while. But it's already started, Dave. You know?
Exactly. Yeah.
So, all right. Here, I want to show you something about Biden. And I'm going to get a picture of it. So just hang on, folks. What happened was Biden was in a bookstore in Massachusetts, Nantucket, Massachusetts. And he came, Dave, did you hear today he pardoned his son?
No, I did not. No.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes, he did. He pardoned his son, which he said he wouldn't do. But come on, Dave. You know?
Yeah.
So, yep. His son there, Hunter, is no longer a potential felon. He's free. So anyways, the book is, this is what it says. It's by a guy named Khalidi, if I'm pronouncing that right, Khalidi, was first published in 2020, presents a controversial perspective on the Israeli-Palestine conflict. The historian known for his outspoken critiques of Israel's policies describes Palestinians' modern history as a colonial war waged against the indigenous population by various parties to force them to relinquish their homeland. His framing has drawn both praise and criticism for the sharp departure of traditional narratives. So that's the book that Biden was carrying when he came out of the bookstore, Dave. Now,
maybe Joe Biden should start chanting from the river to the sea.
But I don't think he's
able to. And join some of the protests.
I don't think he's able to read it.
Yeah, maybe somebody will read it to him.
Yeah, that's very possible. So I wanted to get picture of the book, but they don't need it. Give it here on the article. No, they don't give you the name of the book. Let's see. Maybe I'll get another one here. Okay, just hang on. Well, this is a close-up picture, but the books, the 100 Years War on Palestine, that's what it's titled. Now, here's a picture with Biden and the book. I'll get it over so you can see it. In fact, I think he's got it upside down. So this just came out. Biden just had this yesterday. I think this all broke yesterday. And I'll get your picture. You can see what it looks like. I guess this is a good enough one here. Yeah. There you can see it. Yeah. There it is. So that's the picture. Now, I've taught on this. I preached on this. I wrote a book about it. And it's all nonsense. It's all, lies upon lies and more lies. There was no Palestine. There was no country Palestine other, whenever. That was under the authority of the Ottoman Empire 500 years. Then it was under the British. Before that, it was under the Romans, the Byzantines, it was under the Arabs, the list goes on and on and on. There was no Palestine. It's all nonsense. It's all made up. Dave, it's amazing the lies, brazen lies. They just go from one lie to another, to another, to another. So what Joe's reading, Dave. Sad. Really sad. All right, let's take a look here to see what else we have going on. Nothing really, at this point, Dave, nothing really changed. Even the ceasefire, that was there's nothing to it. You know what I mean, Dave?
Yeah. Well, the one strange thing about the ceasefire is that the right-wing politicians in Israel wanted a buffer zone from the Litani River south. And there was a UN resolution 1701 that was never enforced. And Hezbollah actually had military sites like kind of right in the neighborhood with supposedly the UN peacekeepers that were supposed to not allow this to happen. And from what I understand, thousands of the Lebanese people are heading south to some of these cities that are kind of like blown up already. And it's just creating more chaos. So, and, you know, part of the agreement supposedly is that if Israel sees a violation, they can use their military might to, you know, straighten things out. But it's a total mess, John, a total mess. And I think originally when this whole thing happened, I think it was over a million Lebanese evacuated from the border of Israel north of the Litani River. And they're, you know, like in Beirut. So it's a humanitarian crisis. And sad to say for the people in Lebanon, they didn't really have a government. Their currency had collapsed. It's basically like a zombie country. The last thing they needed was a war with Israel. So really, really sad.
Yeah, Dave, here's the problem. They brought it on themselves.
Oh, sure,
and
I know.
And I can't remember the year because there's so many things going on and it's so intertwined. But there was like a referendum in Lebanon and the people voted to throw Israel out because Israel was acting as a for a buffer for Israel. It was also protecting Lebanon from Hezbollah. And they voted and said that they wanted Hezbollah. They didn't want Israel. So the Israelis came back into Israel. And now look at the condition of Lebanon, Dave.
Well, John, Genesis 12:3. All those who bless you, I will bless. All those who curse you, I will curse. So are the people in Lebanon cursed right now? I would think so. And it's, like I said, very sad. And like you just said, they brought it upon themselves. Just like the people in Gaza that kind of, yeah, I don't know if it was a true election, but they voted Hamas to take over Gaza. And people in Gaza knew that Hamas had a covenant that called for the destruction of Israel. So are we surprised that Gaza is like a wasteland now? Are we surprised? I don't think so.
No, it's only going to get worse for Hamas and for Gaza. All right. This is a very, very touching, it's short, but it's a Thanksgiving message from the Israeli government to the people of the United States here. So let me get it so everybody can see it. Okay, there is the Israeli soldiers with the American flag and with the Israeli flag. And here's what it says. The Israeli government spokesman, David Mensah, wished the American people and the U.S. government a happy Thanksgiving, adding that the State of Israel was thankful for the enduring support of the American people. Quote, we are very grateful for the ironclad commitment and friendship, the union with the United States of America, Mensah said. They have stood by our side in difficult times and in good times, and none more so than the last 419 days. No one in Israel would ever forget that President Joe Biden visited Israel just days after the October 7th terror attack in solidarity. He said, adding that Israel also looked forward to the administration of President-elect Donald Trump. Mensah said that the ceasefire in southern Lebanon was holy. Now, the rest of it is just stuff about the war in Lebanon. But it was really nice. Thanksgiving added that the State of Israel was thankful for the enduring support of the American people. Isn't that nice, Dave?
It is nice. Yeah.
And so, yes, that was a very, very nice Thanksgiving that we didn't, well, that the election turned out so good.
Amen.
Now, what I also picked up there, Dave, was let me get his name. He's the Orthodox Archbishop. And Orthodox of what? I don't know. It just said Orthodox Archbishop exonerates, excoriates Huckabee, rejects Christian Zionism. So Huckabee is a real believer in Israel because of the scriptures. He stands by it, and he's going to be the ambassador. So the leading Orthodox archbishop in the West Bank there, Judea and Samaria, he made some statements, and no way will he accept that. Wow, Christian Zionism. Huckabee stated, now Huckabee is responding to this archbishop. Zionism is a racist and terrorist. Zionism is a racist and terrorist movement. Oh, no. That's what this archbishop said. Responsible for the disaster and setbacks of our people have faced. Has the archbishop ever heard of the Islamic Jihad? Of course he has. But he doesn't mention it at all and is not known for calling it out. Why not? His people live amongst Muslims, and he knows they'll all be attacked if he says anything about jihad. He knows also he can criticize Israel all day long, and he will not be in danger for doing so. So I thought that that was just a nice response, Dave.
I think so, John. And you know what's incredibly sad? He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, ascended from the Mount of Olives. The angel said he's going to come back the same way. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah says, in that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And one of the key verses is Jerusalem and Judea will be a burdensome stone. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against him. They call it the West Bank. The Bible calls it Judea. Huckabee calls it Judea. So I guess God is a terrorist because he's the one that's the landlord of the planet. And he specifically gave the land, including Judea and Jerusalem, to the Jewish people. And I think a couple of months ago, I don't know the exact date, but the United Nations unanimously passed a resolution that Jewish people living in East Jerusalem, and they call it the West Bank, have 12 months to evacuate because they're basically violating international law. So, a Christian that supposedly understands the Bible and understands exactly what I just said, for them to have any other view, they've been spiritually lobotomized, they've been deceived. Matthew chapter 24. The Olivet Discourse is one of the first things that Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. They've been deceived. And it's so clear, so obvious what's happening. It's sad. And I think I mentioned a while ago that my nephew's son is a pastor in Pennsylvania, and he has the VUE replacement theology and all this other stuff. And I sent him a whole bunch of material, a lot of stuff, your Jerusalem tract and Ezekiel file and all this stuff, and I'm waiting for him.
Well, Dave disappeared. Maybe, don't tell me he was raptured. Dave disappeared. He'll be back. What I wanted to add, waiting for Dave to get back here, was there has been tremendous upheaval in Holland about the Jews. So the Jews are very uneasy in Holland, and they're making plans now. I don't know how large the Jewish population is in Holland, but they are making plans now to leave. And I don't know if it's other nations in addition to Israel, but Israel is part of it. And I'll pick that up when Dave finishes here. Yeah, Dave.
I lost you, John.
I was concerned. I thought the rapture came and we missed it.
Well, that would be very sad, John. That would be very sad. You don't want to miss the rapture.
Yeah, well, I thought you made it and we missed it.
Well, no, I think it was just technical problems, John.
Okay, all right, Dave. So continue, please.
So I don't know where I left off. I got cut off. So.
Nah, that's funny. Because I switched over. Huh? I didn't know how long you were going to be gone, so I switched over to another message. And
yeah, that's fine.
All right.
Yeah, I was just talking about replacement theology that people don't understand.
Oh, your nephew's son is a preacher.
My nephew's son, Pastor Bill, okay? I sent him all our material, okay? He made a comment that, gee, Dave, you've done a lot of research with all this stuff. I said, yeah. And then it came out that he believes in replacement theology. He has no clue. And he went to a theological seminary. I guess this is the rubbish that they're teaching these young pastors. And I asked him to get back to me, and I said, listen, I'm not going to debate you. I just want to listen for you to explain your position on this stuff and explain why all the stuff I sent you doesn't apply to what's going on right now. So he never got back to me. So it's very sad, John. You know, it can't get any clearer, you know, what's happening.
But
it's
Dave,
clear as day.
Dave, there's no excuse for him.
Right.
The truth is right in front of him.
I know.
He's unable to discern the truth from a lie.
Right. He's been deceived.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. All right. All right. So, Dave, I was telling our listeners, or no, they're more than listeners, our viewers and listeners, about Holland. And they remember the riots that were there just last month?
Right.
The Jews?
Exactly.
Well, it's really shaken them in Holland. And there was a very good article about the, in Holland, I would say the majority of the Jews are planning to leave, to go to Israel and other places. So let me read you this article here, or part of the article. This is about a woman who works in the central Dutch city of Amersfoort, no longer has any hope that there is a future for Jews in her country. Quote, it's too late. The Netherlands is schuldig, she said, using Yiddish for the term closed or over. Education has failed. Integration of the Muslims has failed. Respect for us as Jews has disappeared. And we'll never come back. There are simply too few of us, and the other side is so much larger and more aggressive. All that's left for us to do is count down to our aliyah, and that's to leave to Israel. She said she's using the Hebrew term for immigration to Israel, aliyah. Dave, I feel that that's exactly what the Lord wants. He wants them out of the Gentile nations and back in Israel. What do you think of that?
I would think so, John. He's going to gather everybody back into the promised land.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And we finished with this archbishop. Oh, this is very interesting. Israel announces ceasefire in Lebanon is a gift to President Trump. Israel announced on Tuesday. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
There's a lot of background noise, Dave.
Yep, sorry.
This happened on Tuesday. Israel announced on Tuesday a ceasefire with Lebanon in their war against Iran-backed Hezbollah. Israeli authorities called it a gift to Trump. An Israeli official spoke with President Trump and Jared Kushner at Mar-a-Lago before speaking with the lame duck Biden's White House. So there you go, Dave. Israel said, and seeing that helps Trump politically here. Here he is, he's not even president, and already things are happening.
Exactly. Yep.
Now, I also posted in the blog, what it's called is, here's the article. What does the Israel-Hezbollah agreement say? Well, really, no one knows what it says, but I found it. So it's a little long, and I'll cover some of the topics here. Hezbollah, quote, Hezbollah and all other armed groups present on Lebanese soil will refrain from conducting any offensive actions against Israel. In return, Israel will not carry out any military offensive targets against in Lebanon, whether on land, in air, or sea. Both Israel and Lebanon recognize the importance of UN Security Council Resolution 1701. What a joke that is, Dave. I mean, what a joke.
It was never enforced.
Never. If it would be enforced, there wouldn't have been any war.
Yeah, exactly.
These commitments do not waive Israel's and Lebanon's inherent right to self-defense. The Lebanese security forces and the Lebanese army will be the only entities authorized to carry weapons or deploy troops in southern Lebanon. The sale, provision, or production of weapons and related material in Lebanon will be supervised by the Lebanese government. All authorized facilities related to the production of weapons and related materials will be dismantled. What do you think of that, Dave?
Interesting, John. Interesting. I heard one quick thing, that supposedly some of the Hezbollah fighters are infiltrating the Lebanese army, which could cause more problems.
Yeah, I just see problem after problem. All non-compliant military infrastructure and positions will be dismantled, and all unauthorized weapons will be confiscated. A committee approved by both Israel and Lebanon will be established to oversee and assist the implementation of these commitments. Well, Dave, as I read this, it's pretty clear that if Hezbollah agrees to this, they've surrendered.
Pretty much, yeah.
Wow. Well, which I don't think Hezbollah's done.
Well, like I said, they're already starting to violate. You know, I saw I-24 News before, and they're starting to move weapons around, et cetera, et cetera. And Israel is already launching some aerial attacks against these positions.
All right, another one. Lebanon will deploy official security forces and the Lebanese army along all border crossing points and the defined line for the southern zone as outlined in the deployment plan. All right. Two more. Israel will gradually withdraw from southern zone of the blue line within a period of 60 days. United States will enhance indirect negotiations between Israel and Lebanon to achieve international recognized delineations of the land border. I don't know what that means. So anyways, if you read it here, it looks like Hezbollah is going to be disarmed.
From what I understand, John, and I don't know if it's correct, but I don't know if Hezbollah actually signed onto the deal, but the government of Lebanon did. You know, I'm sure Hezbollah knows what the story is, but, you know, I don't know if what I heard was correct. But I don't know if Hezbollah, the leaders, actually signed this particular document.
Okay. Yeah, I just assumed, I mean, but Lebanon is not, like, involved in this. Lebanon's on the sidelines watching it. Yeah, Dave?
Yeah. Well, it would be better for the government of Lebanon, which is kind of doesn't really even exist, and the citizens of Lebanon for this to go forward, because the country's just basically getting destroyed.
Yeah, but it's up to the Lebanese government and army to disarm Hezbollah.
Exactly.
So, well, I don't know, Dave, but this doesn't look like it's going to fly to me. I mean, if Hezbollah agrees to it and disarms, I mean, they must have taken one horrific beating from Israel. I mean, because this, for all practical purposes, is they've surrendered. Now, I thought it was a ceasefire, right. But it's like a surrender document. That's fine. I mean, if Hezbollah wants to surrender, that's fine. All right. And the last thing here is the returning threat, how the IDF disabled Hezbollah's ability to rearm. Quote, we degraded Hezbollah's launch capabilities, struck its strategic assets, eliminated its leadership, and damaged its command and control chain, said IDF spokesperson. We also have targeted its ability to rearm and resupply. We have severely disrupted its ability to carry out its planned infiltration into our territory, a plan it had meticulously prepared to carry out. So what they wanted, Hezbollah wanted to wreak havoc in northern Israel, like Hamas did in southern Israel. And they wanted to take captives back so they could use them like Hamas is doing. So that was their plan, but it was thwarted. The Israeli military had, I think it was, Dave, it was like days when they were, Hezbollah was going to try and pull this off. It was like a few days to go in Israel. I don't know if they found out about it, but wherever they attacked, destroyed all the weapons and things that were needed to pull this off. So there we go. All right, Dave, let's give us an update on what you have.
Yeah, no problem. Sure. John, do you have those couple of pictures that came through?
Yep, I'm getting it right now.
Okay, great. Yeah, so the good news is we're still getting contacted by probably 15 to 20 pastors, primarily from Kenya, every week. The problem is we're probably running about 5% capacity. So we spend the majority of my time communicating with the pastors, asking them to pray for us that we get funds to be able to ship. We have two pastors that we've been dealing with for a long time, Nathan Sifuna in Kenya, in Moyes Bridge, that we've been working with for a long time. He is, wants to have a conference, and then also Henry Kaduza in Malawi, and we just don't have the funds to ship. So that's the story, John. We're just praying that more funds come in. And also, we need funds to print more of the Jerusalem tracks, John?
Yeah, I do. Yeah.
Right. Gotcha. Oh, and people can see it at MC.
Broken Hearted. Yeah, the brokenhearted is that one's getting the big request.
Okay, good. But what do you call? Are we still out of the Jerusalem track, the new one?
Yeah, I just have a handful left. That's it.
Okay, all right. So, like I said, if you're listening and you can help us, would be greatly appreciated. So, is Brother Greg there?
Brother Greg is here. Hello, Brother Greg.
Present.
Hello, Brother Greg.
Hello, Dave.
Yes. All right. God bless, guys. And I want to thank everybody for listening. God bless.
All right. Brother Greg, thank you for coming tonight.
Well, thank you for coming and running the show. Because it's a lot of people on there. So like 60-some people watching the show through the regular channels.
Wow, that's great. Yeah. Well, what I do, Greg, is I come across a lot of articles, but I only want to put in there the ones that are really important and hard hitting and explain things clearly and all. So I do spend time almost every day. Sometimes I come across articles and I don't have time to set them on my blog. So I have a file for saving it. And then when I get time, I take them out and set it up on the blog. But at the end of the day, Greg, if you follow the blog, you will be really on the cutting edge information. And I do try and filter out any propaganda or any nonsense, any sensationalism that now sometimes what's happening is sensational, but any sensationalism to take something and build it up that it isn't. So I do, it's not just me posting things. There's a lot of thought that goes behind it, Brother Greg.
Right. And there's a lot of different issues that you could do, and a lot of different governments and just everything.
Yeah, I mean, it's more than Israel. I mean...
Oh, yeah. I mean, you got everything. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's more than Israel. Anything that's really important, I try and get on the blog to keep everybody on the cutting edge of what's happening. So I've been doing the blog for, Rush Limbaugh inspired me to do the blog. I was listening to his show one day. I was driving and listening to his show, and he called it a blog. He said a blog, and how beneficial blogs were. I said, "What is a blog?" And someone ended up calling in and wanting to know how you spell this blog. And he said B-L-O-G, and then he explained it in detail. I said, "Well, I'd like to do that." I said, "I got all this information. Every day I'm following the news to a certain extent." So that's how I ended up doing the blog. But I'm going to say it's been 20 years now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, easily.
It's been 20 years. I have no idea when I started. All right. So, Greg, do you have any questions or comments about the first hour?
Well, it pretty much followed exactly what I read. And sometimes you would tune up the blog, the different channel type thing, and because I can see that you added to it. So it's very, very interesting just to be here and kind of be in on it.
Good. Good. What I do on Sunday, I unless my schedule won't allow it, I try and maybe about an hour before the show go over things, especially about Israel, to see if there's anything, updates or anything new. And then I put them into the blog then, you know. So if you haven't read it right up to the time of the show, there may be things in there that you haven't seen.
Well, one thing that I did see, and it's very interesting, is that both Israel and Lebanon recognize the importance of the UN Security Council 1701, and those things, they don't go away, but sometimes people will go in there and try to mess with you, but and all the rest of the ones besides that, it's very interesting.
Okay, all right. So we want to get into the second hour here, and because of the importance of everything that's happening with Russia in particular and potential nuclear war, I'd like to spend the last 5 minutes or so, 8 minutes, praying for the Lord's intervention and his putting a lid on this. But what I think I wanted to share with everybody, there's an article here. It's kind of long, so I'm not going. The name of it is, it's under the heading. If you, my blog has different sections to it. So one is wars and rumors of wars, and under that I have the Ukrainian-Russian war and China, what's happening, and here in the United States regarding our military and all. So the article there, it's the lead article I have, is Roots of Conflict, the Secret History of the War in the Ukraine. Now, I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again, I don't have a dog in this fight with Russia, Putin, and Zelensky. I've reported as I see it's true, and there's a lot of propaganda floating about this. So there's a lot of articles I don't post because they're just laced with propaganda. When I tell you the background of this war, you know, you'll think that I'm a rabid Putin follower or supporter or whatever. That's not the case, folks. My goal in this is I don't want to see World War III started by maniacs in Washington and in Berlin and NATO and Marcon and the British and all. I mean, the bottom line is no matter how bad Putin is, he's got nuclear weapons. So we can't just have things yep. our way, right, Brother Greg?
Yep. Yeah, that's the big one.
Yes.
And once they start,
yes.
there's going to be like one after another, after another, after another. So I think Biden was doing us a bad thing, and he's. I'm glad he's a lame duck.
Yeah, hope he gets out before he can do more damage. So I want to give you a brief overview of Ukrainian, and I'll say Russian history, how they come together. And when you see this, you're going to see, and this, what I'm going to cover is several U.S. presidencies. You're going to see that Biden is not the bad guy. Not the bad guy as we think. He is a bad guy. But just listen to how history unfolds in this. Now, what I didn't do is I didn't really take down the years. So the years I can't quite give you. But when the Soviet Union was breaking up and Ukraine was giving its independence, it was loaded with nuclear weapons and missiles. Loaded. So there had to be like a treaty written for Ukraine to dispose of these weapons to Russia and the missiles and all. I'm going to say around 1990, and I may be wrong, but I think it goes back that far. So in this treaty, basically what it said, Russia agreed to give Ukraine its independence. Russia agreed to come and take out all the nuclear weapons and the missiles. Under the agreement that NATO would not move eastward. And that was agreed upon. But NATO didn't hold that. I mean, next thing you know, Lithuania and Estonia and Latvia joined NATO, Poland joined NATO, Romania joined NATO, and there was some Montenegro, I think it's a very small country. All these countries joined NATO, and they moved eastward very close to the Russian border. That's all in violation of the treaty that was signed, folks. Pure and simple. Then Ukraine put, there was the revolution in like 2014 where Ukraine elected a pro-Russian government, and there was like a riot in the streets, and apparently it was John McCain was there and a couple other U.S. Politicians were there. And apparently the CIA was involved, which I fully believe. And they overthrew the government and put in this pro-West American government. That's all. That all happened. Everything I'm telling you happened. And then Zelensky wanted the Ukraine to join. There was a revolution there. And the Russians moved in to like sort of the southeastern part of the Ukraine. And then the Crimea, they annexed it as part of Russia. So as a result of that, the European countries don't recognize what Russia did. They recognize all that as part of the Ukraine. And the Ukraine wanted to come under NATO. So what Putin wanted was an agreement that Ukraine would not come under the control of NATO or wouldn't be involved in NATO, which it refused to do. And Putin's big blunder in this was, without being provoked, he attacked Ukraine. You know, if Ukraine had sat down and signed an agreement to join NATO and he had attacked, that's different. But he just took his army and really for no, I'm going to say good reason for the day he did it, he attacked. So from that sense, he's like rogue. But I'm telling you, that's the lead up. I kind of stumbled it around a little. But that is what happened. NATO broke its treaty with Putin and the Russians, and they expanded eastward into all those countries I mentioned. But they broke the agreement saying that they wouldn't do that. So who's the good guy and who's the bad guy in this? No, I don't want any part of Zelensky. Zelensky's a bad guy.
Yeah, he is.
Go ahead, Greg. Did you understand what I said?
Yeah. And Putin has got at least 6 nuclear weapons, probably a lot more. And so if you plan on playing ball with Putin, you better be very careful.
Oh, he's got many more than 6, Greg. He's got in the thousands.
Oh, yeah.
Russians. Well, that's sure. What I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. The NATO has set this up, and they're provoking Putin, and he's given them red lines, and they crossed every red line, and now this red line, he said, that's it, and he's fired one of his missiles that can carry nuclear. It's like 6. It can carry 6 nuclear warheads. That's the one that hit in Ukraine there and did a lot of damage. So that's how we got to this, folks. So, yeah, Putin's a bad guy, but look what they did to put him in a corner. They're doing this on purpose.
Yeah.
They, meaning NATO, they, meaning Putin. Trump didn't do it, but Obama did. I don't think Trump, any of those countries became part of NATO while Trump was president. So here we are, folks. I mean, we, the West here, NATO, has backed Putin into the corner. And they're doing it on purpose. And they don't believe he will nuke the West. They just don't believe it, folks. Or they want him to do it so they can, you know, it sounds almost like, come on now, don't say that. What rational person would say they want to provoke Putin to use nuclear weapons? Well, we're not dealing with rational people. We're dealing with Biden and all of these New World Order in the, which is centered in Europe now, and all of this. They want the war. If they didn't want the war, we wouldn't have it. So Trump mentioned the other day that he will handle Zelensky, very simple, is he'll tell Zelensky, we're not going to give you any more supplies. Next thing I know, Zelensky says that we can enter into a treaty with Russia and we can trade land. That's what he said, that he's interested in a peace plan now. So he went from no peace plan, giving up land, to all of a sudden Trump's president and he's ready to sit down to the table with the Russians and work out some peace plan. It's amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing, Greg.
I hope he gets it done, because that'll be a big plus. I mean, without that, you could be in super, you'd have to watch every single thing that you do. If you go to sleep at night, you might have to wake up in a supersonic explosion and, you know, the whole deal. So I'm glad that it's working for Putin and the rest of the Russians. And he has the North Koreans. He's got all kinds of people with him, China. And, I mean, it's crazy.
Well, to add to what you're saying, Lithuania, which is a very small country there north of Poland, has agreed to supply the Ukraine with weapons to strike deep into Russia. There you go. So Lithuania is involved with this now. It's amazing. It's amazing. North Korea has sent 12,000 troops to Russia, plus like a million artillery shells, like literally like a million, and all sorts of other stuff. Now, what happened was, it just came out today what the Russians are doing in return for to North Korea. So I'll read you this from the article titled, North Korea Getting New Air Defenses in Return for Supporting Russia in the Ukraine. While a specific type of air defense systems wasn't disclosed, an expert with this North Korean network in South Korea said that the S-400 surface-to-air missile system was most likely. This system, which combines long-range surface-to-air missiles, launchers, and ground-based radar systems, and other components, is among the most advanced available anywhere, as well as being widely used by Russia, including in the war with Ukraine. There have been exports to Algeria, Belarus, China, India, and Turkey. Okay, so that's the deal, Greg, that Russia will supply North Korea with air defenses for everything that North Korea is doing for Russia. So we covered that. I'm just looking. Oh, here we go. France is sending Mirage 2000 fighters to battle Russia. So this is how this is getting deeper and bigger, Greg, like every week.
Yeah, that's interesting.
All right.
That I used to work at the Mirage Hotel in the carpenter's shop, and then they finally closed down that thing, and they demoed it. But I, you know, it's nothing to me, and I'm glad to be away from there anyway. But it's a lot of stuff going on.
Oh yeah, there's a lot. I want to read what Putin said about the Democrat Party here in America. This is dated November 28th. Headline: Putin warns President Trump is not even safe now from assassination attempts. Accuses Democrats as being worse than Russian gangsters and criminals. All right, here we go. Quote from Putin: President Trump is a smart and experienced person, will come up with solution, especially given what he's gone through, quite an ordeal of fighting to reclaim the Oval Office. Well, probably just like me, you are amazed, not by the fact that absolutely uncivilized means has been used against Trump, all the way up to the assassination attempts, numerous assassination attempts.
Yeah, probably some that we haven't heard.
Very well. Yeah, very possible.
Because Mar-a-Lago was that was a weird one, because the guy set the his AR-15s, and then he walked away from it. I mean, what's that all about? That one in Mar-a-Lago.
Yeah. Hey, Greg, let me finish this, and then we can talk about
Yeah.
I think he's not safe even now. The history of the United States has known many cases, but I think President Trump is a smart person and a cautious one, I hope. What amazed me the most, that the fighting of him, not only Trump was subjected to humiliating court procedures, accusations, and so on, but his family was attacked as well. His children was attacked. Gangsters don't do this in Russia. Criminal gangs fight. They don't touch children and women. It's men who fight amongst themselves. But those guys stooped as low as that, lower than that. I think this is so. This looks so bad that it only reaffirms, confirms how low the political system of the United States has fallen. So Putin's saying Russian gangsters have more armor, more honor than the Democrat Party here in America.
That is, oh, yeah.
That's too much.
You know, Dan Bongino might be the next, you know.
Ahead of the Secret Service.
I saw a whole, what's that?
Ahead of the Secret Service.
Yeah. Yeah. He'd make a good head of the Secret Service. But the rest of these people, you don't know them from Adam. I mean, who are they?
So, anyways, I want to look at some updates of any articles. Well, here's what's very interesting. First of all, let's finish with Russia here, Brother Greg. I got off the track here.
Yeah.
All right. So I told you about France. Now, Zelensky says in this deal with Russia, what he wants is NATO's umbrella protection over the Ukraine. So, in other words, he doesn't want to join NATO, but he wants some sort of an agreement or a treaty with NATO that they'll protect, that NATO will protect the Ukraine. Now, Biden also made statements that blew people's minds, saying that he was thinking of transferring nuclear weapons to the Ukraine. Did you hear that, Greg?
No, but it doesn't surprise me. I mean, I'm glad he's almost out of there.
Yeah,
he's dangerous.
Oh, my goodness.
He has no common sense.
Okay, transfer of nukes to Kiev would be viewed as attack on Russia. Moscow will consider any threat of nuclear arms being supplied to Ukraine by the U.S. as preparations for direct war with Russia, former President Dmitry Medvedev has warned. The actual transfer of nuclear weapons would be tantamount to an attack on the country under Russia's new nuclear doctrine. Him saying that it was feasible for us to transfer nuclear, he's thinking about it, to transfer nuclear weapons to Ukraine. Wow. All right.
Yeah. I still can't figure out what they're doing with Mar-a-Lago and all these, if they play golf, what are they going to do? I mean,
I read where they suspended him playing golf, that he's not doing it anymore.
Oh, okay. Just him, huh?
They do have a country club there.
Oh, yeah. And then he got Dan Bongino's might be the next head of the thing. You know, he was away from it for 15 years or something, but Trump might call him back. That would be a good thing, I think.
Yeah, yeah. The more outsiders you get, the better. No more inbreeding with the federal government.
Oh, yeah.
All right. The globalists go for broke. A plan to trigger World War III moves forward. Putin is savvy enough to wait for Trump to enter office and start negotiations. But, Greg, I feel better now, but I was very edgy there with Biden as president and firing these missiles into Russia. Russia saying we're going to nuke you, and then they drop one of their nuclear missiles, but you know, no nuclear bomb in it in Ukraine as a warning. But I'm counting the days with come faster. So Trump is president, and we can get Biden and that whole evil left wing communist, God hating, woke, everything is so wicked about them out of office and gone. So he takes office January 20th at 12:01. That's when he's officially the president of the United States. Can you wait that long, Brother Greg? Can you hold on until?
Oh yeah.
Okay, I want to make sure.
I'm hanging on.
All right.
19 days.
No, this is December. We got 31
days.
Oh, yeah,
December, yeah.
We got 51 days left.
51, okay.
Well, a little less than 51.
So, yeah, I like that Dan Bongino, he's you can trust him.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely you can trust him. All right, here's an article. Globalists go for broke. Plan to trigger World War III moves forward. Putin is savvy enough to wait for Trump to enter office and start negotiations. But my greatest concern is about to happen, which will sabotage any eventual peace plan. A long-range attack by Ukraine on a major civilian center or nuclear power plant, or the assassination of a political figure using NATO weaponry would be the only spark needed to light the powder keg. Putin will be required to show Russia is not weak and follow through on his red line threats. There is a good chance that we will see a mushroom cloud over Ukraine or adjacent region in the near future unless there is serious intervention to defuse the conflict. The next 2 months will be the key. Well, there you go, Greg. That's what I've been saying, and the author here in this article saying the same thing.
Yeah.
And we have
my uncle was the driver for Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I think that was the other one. The first two atomic bombs. And my grandfather took a shipload of cows over there. They had never seen cows in, so that was an interesting thing. And I thought I'd tell you, you know.
Wow. Who was involved in Hiroshima?
Okay, it was Nagasaki and Hiroshima.
Yeah, and what was?
I'm not sure which one.
What was the connection to you?
Well, my uncle, which I've known for years, he was there. He was the one that drove the guy around and saw all the horrible things that had happened. And then my grandfather, he went to the same place, and he taught the people there how to milk cows and everything else. He showed them what to do and all of that. And then he turned around, went back, and he stopped over in the Philippines, and they robbed him of every cent that he had.
Wow. But
so he had to call his mother to bail him out, and she was happy to do it, you know. But she was you'd recognize them all after a while. She was a Strongs. That was her name, last name. So it was kind of interesting.
All right. Well,
that's never happened again, but it sure could if all this stuff goes to pot.
Well, let me touch upon a couple more. I think we've covered enough about Russia. There's more stuff, folks, but Ukraine, it's the big thing is provoking Russia by firing these missiles, American missiles from Ukraine into Russia. Russia's saying we'll nuke you if you do that. They've already set off one of their ballistic missiles to hit the capital of Ukraine to show that they can do it. So that's enough. But I want to go over to the other blog now, which is titled Critically Important Information. And I want to give you some really good information. In fact, this came out in the Wall Street Journal, this information. But Greg, last year, there was, how many Bibles do you think were sold in the United States?
Thousands.
Millions.
Millions? Year, wow, yeah. That's really good.
Last year, there were 14.2 million Bibles sold in America.
Wow.
And this year, they're expecting even more. The sales are ahead of last year. Yeah, so just to show you, in 2019, under 10 million were sold. And now, like 4 years later, 5.1 million are sold.
Oh.
Isn't that something?
Good news.
Yeah. Maybe that's an indication of the revival we're talking about or praying about.
Oh, yeah. On some of those blogs of yours, they, like Tommy Tuberville and all these other ones, you know, famous people, and they have baptisms, and they have, I mean, you had them all written out at one time. I got so much junk in here, but I really look forward to hearing all that. A lot of people from Alabama, a lot of people from all over the place.
Oh, yeah.
Florida.
Those moves of the Lord, yeah. I was reporting. Yes. Yes. Here's an article. It says here, Thanksgiving dedication and prayer for national reunion. And it's very interesting. So let me read it. And I was encouraged by reading this. Now, it's by Paul Ingrassia. Sounds Italian. And it's titled Thanksgiving Dedication and Prayer for National Renewal. And it's a takeoff on George Washington's prayer from 1889. On this Thanksgiving, Americans have so many blessings to count. It was little over 4 months ago that several gunshots were fired at the next president of the United States, a mere few millimeters that would forever alter America's destiny and could well have ignited a new dark age, one defined by tyranny, censorship, and political persecution of the worst kind. But by the grace of God, Donald Trump turned his head at the right moment in time, a miracle if there ever was one. And from there went on to win the most consequential election of our lifetime, if not of all time. America's birthright is one ordered liberty and freedom. But as the horrifying last 4 years have shown, the calamitous detail our birthright does not perpetuate automatically. Every generation has a civic duty to do what is necessary to preserve their freedoms by occasionally putting self-interest aside for the sake of the common good. We have an obligation to mankind, our forefathers, and most of all to Almighty God, who granted us clemency, for having that bullet just grazed the president-elect's ear, to rededicate ourselves to the fight to ensure we never again repeat what we endured over the previous 4 years. By the grace of God, we have been given a lease on life. Let us not squander it or rest on our laurels of victory for too long. The enemies that would bring down the Republic and our extraordinary form of constitutional governance forever remain within our midst, nestled deeply in our institutions. This is excellent, folks. Even as I read it here the second time, this is excellent. I'll get through. It's not too much longer. We need a thorough house cleaning, one that will restore democracy in its original and true meaning, and with it the kind of society that would do justice to our ancestors, honoring their toils, sacrifices, and hardships, so that we, their posterity, might have a brighter future. So let us reflect on Thanksgiving to the 235th of such commemorations since George Washington first solemnized the national holiday in 1789, and all the work that must be done to ensure our inheritance is preserved and our sacred freedom endured. Let us be reminded how close we have been spared from a dreadful nightmare that could have been our reality. And now that alternative timeline impel us to accomplish the work that needs to be done to right the ship of state. Let us also use the occasion to recommit on this holiday to what unifies all great and mighty nations, which are the ancestral ties that hold us all together, families and peoples throughout the ages, and building block of every worthy society. In closing, deference is due to the words of the America's first magistrate, who used this day of Thanksgiving to rededicate America to the beneficial, quote, the beneficial author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, and offered him penance for our national and other transgression, to enable us all, in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord. Close quote. We are a nation with grand possibilities, capable of achieving truly anything, limited only by our constraints of our collective imagination. Let us never again take for granted our inheritance, birthright, and sacred freedoms, and use the next 4 years to restore our country to its former glory, and then some, in tribute to our ancestors and above all, to Almighty God, Heavenly King, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. So I thought that I thought it was done very, very well, Greg. Any comments?
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very nice. Set up perfectly.
Yeah. I mean, it set it perfect. Yeah. Perfect. Okay. Here's something that I just wanted to bring to everybody's attention. I don't know if I covered this last week or not. And then, folks, I would like to close with prayer, especially until this thing settles down with Russia and the threat of nuclear weapons is taken off the table.
Amen.
We got to pray for this, folks. Because these monsters and the New World Order, they want it. And I've used this term, which I can't think of one more accurate than murdering psychopaths. But anyways, the Florida Surgeon General recommends against fluoridation of tap water due to neuropsychic risk with natural children. So there's a list of effects of the fluoride in the water. And it's nasty, folks. And finally, the Florida has come out and it's telling people stop. Well, because the city does it, or the county does it. They add fluoride into the water. Shouldn't be done. It's fluoride. It's a poison. It actually is literally a poison. So I have an article here, and I'll just read you two or three, and then I want to close in prayer. Adverse effects in children, reducing IQ, cognitive impairment, and attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Well, we've got a lot of it now. Increased neurobehavioral problems in children whose mother ingested fluoride during pregnancy. Accumulation of fluoride in the pineal gland, causing sleep cycle disturbance. Skeletal fluorosis, which could increase the risk of bone fracture. Potential risk of potential suppression of the thyroid gland and inhibiting iodine absorption. So, folks, whatever it takes, spend the money. If your water system has fluoride in it, you can call and find out, you can go online and check. Do what you have to get, spend the money to have that water, that fluoride, filtered out. All right. I want to close in some prayer. And Greg, I'll watch the clock and turn it over to you for a closing word of exhortation. All right.
Okay.
All right. So Heavenly Father, we've looked at what's going on in the Ukraine and Russia, Lord, and there have been serious threats of using nuclear weapons if NATO nations use or supply Ukraine with these long-range missiles that can go deep into Russia. Lord, Putin is a bad guy. He's done awful things. He supports Syria, who's an enemy of Israel. He supports Iran, who is an enemy of Israel. He supports Hamas, which is an enemy of Israel. I don't know about Hezbollah. Lord, so he's a bad guy. And politically, a lot of people around him have died, Lord. So we're interceding. And I'm asking, Lord, that this would be diffused, that you would overrule these people in NATO, these people in the European Union and Biden that want a war with Russia. They want it, Lord. In fact, I think one of the proofs of it is there's been no peace attempt on the part of Biden and the State Department to reach out to Russia to... That was Jamil. So, Lord, we're asking for mercy, Lord. You control the nations, Lord. You control them. So, Lord, you can remove people. You can change, to have their minds. You can work, Lord, to change things. So that's what we're asking, Lord, that this would not turn into a nuclear war. And, Lord, what we're looking for is a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So rather than having tens of millions die in a nuclear war, Lord, we want tens of millions to come to you in a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we're not setting any limit on this. I mean, if it gets into hundreds of millions, that's fine, Lord. How about a billion? So, Lord, that's what we're looking for. This to be diffused, and then for President Trump to come to office and then take control and stop this pushing Russia into use of nuclear weapons, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we're asking for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Russia. Lord, even reaching Putin, Lord, reaching Putin with the gospel of salvation. We're asking for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Ukraine. And the same thing, there will be multitudes of souls coming to you in the Ukraine. And Lord, we can't forget Israel in this. We're asking for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel, Lord. A tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, Lord, multitudes of Jews coming to you, just like at the first Pentecost, Lord. We want the same now at the last as we're going into the end times, Lord. This will be the last one for the church as we go to be with you. We want plenty of Jews coming to you, plenty, a great outpouring, Lord. And whoever else is in the land, Lord, Muslims, coming to you, repenting, coming to Christ as their Messiah and Savior. We thank you, thank you, thank you. And Father, it's quite a time we live in as we understand your prophetic word and then to look out there and see Israel back in the land, Jerusalem once again the capital, Lord. They speak English, Hebrew, Lord. To even have shekels for money. This war is over the Jerusalem, Lord, the Temple Mount, the Alexa Mosque. They said it themselves. Hamas said it themselves what the war is about. So, Lord, your prophetic word is leaping off the pages of the Bible. We know it's time. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. We want to be part of your end time revival, your end time move, Lord. We don't want to miss anything. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Brother Greg, close us in a word of exhortation, please.
Well, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's Romans 10:9 or 10:8. Admit that you're a sinner. See Romans 10. Be willing to turn from your sin and repent and believe that Jesus died for you. He paid the price at Calvary, and through prayer, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And what to pray? Dear God, I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sin. I am willing to turn from sin. I now invite Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Very nice, Greg. Very nice. Okay. Tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, we have prayer. You call in or you can come online here, just like you came to the show. If you want to call in, it's at 717-409-5553. Then tomorrow night we have teaching with Pastor Fred. and then prayer afterwards. We call it watch and pray. And we pray until there's nothing more to pray for. So you're all welcome if you can make it in the morning or in the evening. And that is at 9 p.m. Eastern. 9 p.m. Eastern. So God bless everybody. And remember, keep looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high when redeemed again, redeemed. How we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky when the redeemed are gathering in. Now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow and free from sin. Redemption's story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed